rolling away your stones. When I first heard about this, I thought it was some kind of quirky little group of people taking on the establishment with a kind of tongue-in-cheek approach. However, my interest was piqued, and I Googled their association and found out that, in fact, this is a real group of people, and they truly believe their basic tenet of faith. And the group I'm referring to is the Flat Earth Society. I don't know if you've heard of them. And its basic tenet is that the Earth is actually flat, not a round sphere, as we have always been led to believe and taught when we were in school. On their website, and you can look it up if you want, there's an extensive discussion about a conspiracy of unknown motive to try and convince people that the world is round. They even claim that the space program is a hoax and that NASA has somehow been duped into perpetrating this falsehood that the Earth is round. Generally, they think that money is behind this hoax. It matters not to them that a flat earth would violate the basic physical laws of gravity or that mere observational data seems to prove that the earth is round. And as I thought about these folks, I began to wonder, how can otherwise sensible people believe such nonsense? And not just believe it, but commit themselves to sharing that view with as many people as they possibly can. And then I began to realize that for most of humanity's history, people have held all kinds of what we think are ridiculous ideas. They take on ideas they believe help to explain the world or the universe around them. And so when someone accidentally died in ancient Greece, they thought it was the wrath of Zeus or some other deity in the pantheon. In some parts of the world, when the crops failed, they thought it was evil spirits that came. And so the people developed elaborate rituals where they would try and counteract the unseen evil in the world. They came up with dances and sacrifices and amulets and other things that were even more elaborately conceived. Even our habit of saying God bless you after someone sneezes actually comes from a superstition that goes all the way back to the medieval ages. And the idea was that when you sneezed, it opened your body to an invasion by a demon or the devil. And so people used to try and counteract that by saying, bless you, to prevent evil from getting a foothold in your life. People took to knocking on wood. I still see that one once in a while. People fear black cats. Don't come to my house, I have one. Fear of the number 13. Horoscopes people believe in. And it all seems like nonsense maybe to us. Maybe not, I don't know. But good people still believe all these things even today. Now, what I'm about to share with you may shock you, but bear with me. On this, the holiest day of the church year, I need to tell you that much of the Christian faith is absurd. It's illogical even. Taken as a whole, our faith seems to be nothing but a mass of inconsistencies and ridiculous contradictory statements. For example, Jesus said to us, whoever wants to save his life must lose it. But whoever loses his life for me will save it. This same Jesus, our declared Lord and Savior, also said, whoever wants to become great among you must be your servant. And whoever wants to be first must be your slave. Really? He said that. And then he said, blessed are the poor. And blessed are you who hunger. Blessed are you who weep. Blessed are you when men hate you, when they exclude you or insult you or reject your name as evil because of the Son of Man. And then there's this gem. Love your enemies. Do good to those who hate you. Bless those who curse you. Pray for those who mistreat you. I'm sorry, but that's absurd. Then look what happened to the followers of Jesus. The religious authorities called the apostles in to be interrogated and had them flogged. They ordered them not to speak the name of Jesus at all, and they let them go. The apostles left the Sanhedrin, the court, the Jewish court, rejoicing because they had been counted worthy of suffering disgrace in the name of Jesus. And from the moment they left the Sanhedrin, day after day in the temple courts, from house to house, they never stopped teaching and proclaiming the good news that Jesus is the Christ. Journey through the centuries, if you will. And we see that this mistreatment of Christ's followers is not that uncommon. Over the many centuries, hundreds or thousands of Christians have been tortured and killed for their belief. Now, the Romans may have started it with their spectacles of Christians being torn apart by wild animals, or in Nero's case, of taking Christians and tying them up and lighting them on fire to light his dinner parties, of all things. This happens simply because believers refuse to renounce their faith. Even today, in many parts of the world, places like Syria, Iran, Yemen, North Africa, North Korea, Christians are routinely persecuted and killed, sometimes in the name of another religion or in the name of a secular government. How illogical is that? What sense does it make to maintain your religious belief if it's going to get you killed? Wouldn't it make more sense to change religion or become an atheist to stay alive? How can you do anyone any good if you're dead? So I postulate to you this morning that the Christian faith is absurd, it's illogical, it's nonsensical even, except for one thing. Hear me out. One thing, and one thing only. Only, and I firmly believe this, only with the resurrection of Jesus does his teaching and the behavior of his followers make any sense at all. The resurrection is the thread tying everything in our faith together. It is the cornerstone of our faith. Think again of the disciples' own experience. Before Jesus rose from the dead, they just didn't understand him. In Mark 9:32, we read, but they did not understand what he meant and were afraid to ask him about it. But they did not understand what this meant, Luke says. It was hidden from them, so they did not grasp it. And they were afraid to ask him about things because they didn't want to be embarrassed. In John 10:6, we read, Jesus used this figure of speech, but they did not understand what he was telling them. Parables, really. And do you see a pattern here? It's a common thread in the gospel that the 12 disciples who were Jesus' closest companions for 3 years listened to every snippet of his teaching, observed his miracles, watched him day in and day out. These men were a constant witness to everything about Jesus before his crucifixion and before the resurrection, and they were still really fuzzy about what he was up to. If you read the passages about Jesus' interaction with his disciples, you can come to two conclusions. Either Jesus, by bad luck, had chosen 12 of the most clueless men in all of Galilee, or something was missing from the equation. There was a key missing. And then that key, when it came, made everything about Jesus make sense. And that key, of course, is the resurrection. John 2:22 reads, After he was raised from the dead, his disciples recalled what he had said. Then they believed the scriptures and the words Jesus had spoken. John 12:16 reads, "At first the disciples did not understand all this. Only after Jesus was glorified did they realize that these things had been written about him." But it wasn't just their understanding that changed. We observe in the book of Acts, particularly, that there's a radical change in the behavior of the disciples. The resurrection of Jesus changed everything. Before the resurrection of Jesus, the disciples actually appeared quite cowardly. They scattered to the wind after Jesus was arrested. They chose to save their own skin rather than remain loyal to their master. Peter, as we know, emphatically denies he even knew Jesus. None of the 12 disciples asked for Jesus' body to be buried after he died. None of them. It was Joseph of Arimathea who took on that task. But after the resurrection, what happens? The disciples become bold. They become fearless. They willingly endure arrest, harassment, torture, and yes, death. Did you know that there was an idea floating around? Maybe it's still floating around. It's been floating around for a very, very long time. That it really doesn't matter that Jesus rose from the dead in a physical, bodily sense, because the important thing is how he taught and how he lived. It's rubbish to say that. Nothing could be further from the truth. Paul wrote, "If only for this life we hope in Christ, we are to be pitied more than all men." Without the resurrection, it isn't Christianity that makes no sense. It's life itself that doesn't make any sense. With no resurrection, there is no hope. None. If there is no resurrection, what difference does it make what anyone does in this life? Good, bad, indifferent, it doesn't matter. Because without a resurrection, we all end up in eternal silence. Along that same line, if there's no resurrection, there's no justice. None. "Justice is mine," says the Lord. How can that be true if those who have committed atrocities are never judged by their Creator? Maybe I've shared this bit of news with you before, but my dear wife Laura, at her previous job before we moved here, was working for a funeral home in Toronto, Scarborough. And she used to tell me and others stories about some of the things she observed at funerals that she was serving at. Because the way we honor the dead is changing dramatically in our culture. I don't know if you know this. More and more, there are no formal services at all for a deceased person. None. And quite often, if there's any recognition of someone dying, it's nothing more than maybe asking people to gather at the local legion or their favorite watering hole to hoist a few in their honor. That's it. There's even a new category of attending clergy, and I use that word loosely, for funerals called celebrants. These are folks who are trained to prepare memorial services for the deceased that are completely devoid of any religious language or symbolism. The best a celebrant can offer those who are grieving is to remember that person's past. Where in the world is hope in that? Anyone who thinks such an approach is a good thing is, in Paul's words, most to be pitied among people. What's the point of life without a resurrection? How do you bring hope to millions of people who today live in poverty and injustice in war-torn countries? Is their misery all there is for them? With no resurrection, our charitable works are really meaningless. For many of these people, if there is no resurrection, it would have been better if they'd never been born at all. Because without hope, people perish. I saw an amazing interview. Maybe you can still find it on YouTube. It was an interview of Dr. David Suzuki conducted by Peter Mansbridge. Remember him? It was in recognition of David Suzuki turning 80 years old. At one point in the interview, Dr. Suzuki admitted that the environmental movement in the world has failed. Wow. That the degradation of the environment is getting worse, not better. That when it comes to global warming, it is too late to stop the devastation that is coming. As I listened to Dr. Suzuki, I reflected on the fact that if there's no resurrection, why in the world would I care about the environment? If when I die, that is, why should I care about what's happening in this world? I'll be eternally gone if there's no resurrection. Without the resurrection, I will never know whether the efforts to halt global warming even worked. If this world is uninhabitable in 100 years, so what? I won't be here. But if there is a resurrection, I will be answerable for my action. Because I have experienced hope, I therefore want my descendants to also experience hope. Easter matters more than ever in a world that invents new cruelties every day. It matters that Jesus rose from the dead. Why? Well, Paul states, by his power God raised the Lord from the dead, he will also raise us. There's a current favorite contemporary song. I guess it's been around for a while now. And I appreciate this particular contemporary piece because it sums up the nature of my faith extremely well. If you've never heard it sung by its recording group, I urge you to go and look it up and just give it a listen. It's from a group called Casting Crowns, and the song is entitled Glorious Day. Maybe some of you have heard it. And the whole piece is great, but the chorus really sums it up. Lying, he loved me. Dying, he saved me. Buried, he carried my sins far away. Rising, he justified freely forever. One day he's coming, oh glorious day. Oh, glorious day. What is so glorious about any day without our risen Jesus? Amen.